His words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. And starting in verse 23, the Word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Today we're going to continue in our series about the character of God. And we're going to look at an aspect of God's character that we don't always consider. And that is that there are some things that God delights in. And this is a part of our character. What is it that produces delight in a person's character? And some people, it is things like family, money, whatever, success of some form or another. And some people, it's to see other people do poorly. Perhaps they have a vindictive character. And these are all reflections of a character of a man. But God has a character. And that character has certain traits. And one of the traits of God's character is the things that He delights in. And the Word of God says here that loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness are all things that He delights in. And the Word of God says, if you glory in anything, in other words, if you take your portion or your pleasure in anything, take it in this, that you know the things and understand what God delights in. And He delights in specific things. There are some things God does not delight in. Psalms and Proverbs are full of these things that God does not delight in. A false balance God does not delight in. Wicked ways God does not delight in. But there are things that God delights in. And the things that He delights in can be put in these three categories: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. God delights in loving kindness. Why does God delight in loving kindness? Because it is the ultimate expression of who He is. We were, after all, put on earth, and the earth was created, and the universe was created to sustain the earth, and the earth was created to sustain us. We were put on earth for His good pleasure, for the revelation of those things that are His delight. And loving kindness is the first of the things that God delights in. This is why in Hebrews 13:4 the Word of God says, and God is love, we know from 1 John, that love is first patient and kind. So loving kindness is the very manifestation of God's first attribute, patience and kindness. But it's not just kindness, it's kindness of any sort. Man can produce kindness. But we're talking about loving kindness. We're talking about an agape initiated, induced, and filled kindness. We're talking about a kindness that is not passionate. We're talking about a kindness that is powerful and deep, but has no passion in it. Because if that kindness of God had passion in it, then there would be times when the kindness of God would be turned to great anger. And towards the believer, this is not possible. Thessalonians tells us that we have not been appointed unto wrath. So we are not appointed unto anger, but we are appointed unto the loving kindness of God. That means that in all things, God will be profoundly kind. And His kindness is going to be saturated with His character. See, people can be kind, but it's kind on a superficial level. Have you ever seen an unsaved person be kind or a carnal believer be kind? They're not actually kind when they are. They're trying to purchase something with their kindness. You see this sometimes among young people. A young guy will start initiating to a young girl and he'll be copiously kind to her. It's almost ridiculous when you watch it because you can see the superficial nature of it. And he's like very kind to her, over the top kind to her. Now he's not just trying to edify her, he's not loving her as a friend or in the spirit. He's trying to purchase something from her. That is not kindness, that is an insult. He is treating her as though she was a prostitute. But he is very kind to her and he's trying to purchase. The world does that. The world will be very kind to you so long as they can get what they desire. They treat people like prostitutes. They say, I will give you kindness, you give me what I desire. And if you don't give me what I desire, I will not give you kindness. This is the ways of the world. It is not the ways of God. When God is kind, He is kind for the purpose of your benefit, not His own. What benefit does God have from me? What fulfillment does God get from me? I'm nothing more than dust. And though I was created for His good pleasure, it's the good pleasure of Him expressing who He is. It's not for me to express something to Him. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. He's not looking for His purposes in terms of what He can get out of us. He's looking for His purposes in terms of what He can give to us. And so when God is kind, it is strictly with one thought in His mind. I will be kind to build them. I will be kind to edify them. I will be kind to restore them. I will be kind to forgive them. I will be kind to build a capacity in them to reflect the image of the Savior. When a believer has this kind of kindness, that believer expresses the love of God with no expectation of return. They edify, but they expect no edification back. They love and they expect no love back. They give and they expect no return. This is how you can tell it's the love of God. The love of God is not a purchase. He's already purchased and the blood was the price. The love of God is not a currency. It's an expression. It shows me who God is. And it builds me from the inside. He takes care of me because He is kind. Not because I'll do something. He calls me to Bible college, for example, not because He wants me to do something, but because He wants to build my inner man. He wants me to get to know Him. He gives me a call on my life, not because He wants me to do something. What does He need me to do for Him? Like that lady in Iran, she didn't even have another believer to witness to her, but she had someone praying for her in Germany. And so I think it was her uncle, right? Praying for her in Germany, and God appears to her in Iran. She was not a believer, she had no desire to be. But the prayer of that person, which was essentially a prayer of God, love that person and reveal yourself to them. And God honored that prayer. And He revealed Himself to her, even though she was a Muslim and an unbeliever in Christ. That was the kindness of God. Never shortchange the kindness of God. It's not looking for something from you. It's looking for something for you. When the kindness of God comes, it's not a currency like the kindness of a person. Like the kindness of the world. There is no rejection in the kindness of God. There is rejection in the kindness of the flesh or the world. If you don't do what I desire, if you are not the way that I desire, I reject you. That is the world's kindness. It is not kind. God will never reject a believer even if they don't accept His kindness. What will He do then? He'll give them more. He says, "My loving kindness, with my loving kindness I have drawn you," in Jeremiah 31:3. So if you cannot respond to God's kindness, God will give you more. And He will build a capacity in you to respond to the kindness of God. He'll give you more. And what if you still cannot respond? Then He will perhaps send somebody to show you His character, and He will give you more still. And what if it takes a long time? Then He'll keep showing you His character until you respond. He will give you more still. God is profoundly kind. Doesn't the Word of God say that He waits to be gracious unto us? He's not going to be impatient with you. He's going to show you loving kindness. In Psalm 40 verse 11, the Word of God says, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, but let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." Have you ever considered the fact that your life is not just preserved with truth, but with loving kindness and truth? With the nature and character of God being expressed to the believer and truth. You see, truth does not come apart from the nature of God. If it's apart from the nature of God, it may be the letter, but it isn't truth. But in the nature of God, there are a few things. The mercy and truth, the Word of God says, right? Mercy and truth will continually be before me. In mercy and truth, the throne of a king is established. Mercy goes with truth. Loving kindness is inseparable from truth also. What is mercy versus loving kindness? Mercy is its expression. There are two things that Hebrews 13:4 says, patience and kindness, and it puts them together. It causes them to be one entity. It's a mental attitude with an outward expression. Patience and truth. If the mental attitude is not there, will there be the outward expression? It cannot be. This is why the Word of God says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, likewise with God. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And this is why people don't often think of or trust God. Because they don't know how he thinks in his heart. You know what's really funny to me? People who are not willing to judge a person for fear of judging a person, they're not willing to say anything, and that's fine, that's good, but they're willing to judge God. People who won't repeat a matter, and they should not, they're willing to think that God will be something other than gracious and kind and merciful and sweet to them. So they will not judge the character of a person, but they will judge the character of God. How backward is that? Don't judge the character of God. Accept God's character for what He says it is. He says He's patient and kind. He says that all things about Him are loving kindness and truth. You see, this is who He is. How often are people afraid when they fail? They don't know that God will deal with them according to loving kindness because somebody has accused His character. But it was the very accusation of His character why they failed in the first place. See, isn't that what the devil does? He tempts you to fall, energizes it in your flesh, gets you to fail, and then condemns you for doing it. You do what the devil tells you, and then he condemns you for having done as he said. He's no friend of yours. The world does the same thing. How often do you see this? The world will try to tempt the Christian. Right? They'll try to get the Christian to drink. They'll try to get the Christian to be promiscuous, perhaps to fall into fornication or something, or some other sin. They'll try to do these things to the Christian, and then what happens if the Christian should fail? Then they condemn the believer for failing. What kind of a Christian are you? Look at you. Isn't that what they do? Isn't that what they say? It's not loving kindness. You know what loving kindness does? It forgets my iniquities. Loving kindness cleansed me from all sin with its blood. Loving kindness does not remember my sin anymore. It doesn't judge me on the basis of my failure or my shortcomings. Loving kindness will not receive a negative report against me. Now, when I say that, I have to be a little careful. There is a place in delegated authority and table of organization where people have the right to come to leadership with an issue. That is not the same as a negative report. But it doesn't talk about me behind my back. It doesn't gossip about me. It doesn't. If loving kindness sees me fail, it doesn't go tell everybody, look what happened here. What does loving kindness do? Love covers a multitude of sins. So loving kindness takes me and it restores me and it covers me. Loving kindness does not take me and destroy. It builds. Loving kindness may actually let me have the fruit of my ways if my ways choose against God. And that is loving kindness also. You know, if I'm a potter and I make a cup, I want to make the cup nice. I want to make it work well. If there's a hole in the cup, what am I going to do? I'm going to scrap the lump of clay and I'm going to make the cup over again until it is the way that I desire it to be. Isn't that loving kindness? Loving kindness builds me to the point where I am the image of the Savior. And it's not going to quit building me. You know why God will never quit on the believer? He purchased that believer with His blood. And so God will never quit on the believer. It's loving kindness. The Word of God says that God delights in judgment. These things give pleasure to Him. Do you understand that? These things are God's pleasure. They give joy to God's heart. They satisfy God's soul. He says He takes pleasure and delights in judgment. What does that mean? Because the Word of God says in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now this is what God takes pleasure in. This is what He delights in. Righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Righteous judgment says in John 19:30, it is finished. There is righteous judgment. It is finished. In Hebrews 4:3, in the B part of the verse, judgment says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So judgment is not something, some sort of a law. Judgment is not a performance of any sort at all. Judgment is the finished work. That is judgment. This is why the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Judgment was given before the world began. So that once the world began and the eternal plan of the ages was set in motion in time, judgment took over. And judgment says, it is finished. Judgment says there is no condemnation. Nor can there be. Why? How do you condemn something that doesn't exist? God says He takes my sin and He removes it from me as far as the east is from the west. How do you condemn something that doesn't exist? Isn't that what the priest did? Put the sin on the scapegoat. One goat was killed. The other was, they say, released. In the original language, it's not released. It's cut off in the wilderness. In other words, they would take it in the wilderness, hang it off a cliff by a rope, cut the rope, the goat would come plummeting to its death. That was my sin on that goat. That was any imperfection inside of me as a man. Any flaw that I have, there it was. It went plummeting to its death. That's judgment. Judgment says, I remember no more. Judgment says, if I should count iniquities, who would stand? Isn't that what God says? If He counted my iniquities, who would stand? But He doesn't do that. He doesn't even remember the iniquities. How many people will remember your mistakes? How many people will remember your flaws? How many people will remember the quirks of your personality that don't necessarily gel with their flesh? And then they know you and they treat you according to the quirks in your personality. They act differently towards you because they think they see something in you that offends them. They are walking outside of judgment. Judgment says in Romans 14:4 that He will make me stand. Quirks and all. He will make me stand. Judgment says that I am perfect in His eyes and I am precious to Him. Isaiah 43. We are precious in His eyes and He calls us a virgin even when we are not. Israel was no virgin, but God called her one. Judgment said, I will build you, I have built you, and I will build you again in Jeremiah 31:4. That's judgment. Judgment says, I love you with an everlasting love. That's judgment. Judgment says, love one another as I have loved you. And then you walk in good judgment. How many people want everyone to love them, but they will not love as God has loved them? On the other hand, how many people want to say, tell themselves, I will love people, but I will not receive love from God? Both of them are expressions of self-righteousness, just from different ends. One says, God's love is for me and not for you. The other says, I don't need God's love, I have it on my own. Both are self-righteousness and apart from judgment. But judgment says we love Him because He first loved us. Judgment will not keep a track of my mistakes. Have you ever met someone who 20 years later will remind you about something you did? That's not judgment. That's self-righteousness. People do that all the time though. I remember what you did. That's great, because now it's on you. Thank you. If I was still living, it would be yours. Romans chapter 2. You can remember all you like. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Judge and you won't be judged. Excuse me. Judge not and you won't be judged. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Why? Because I've judged righteous judgment. I've judged it is finished. I've judged it's all been taken care of. It's been removed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. God delights in this. He absolutely delights in this. In Luke 1:42, the Word of God says, Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe in mint and rue on all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done and not leave the others undone. They passed over judgment because they had this works thing going on. I'm doing all these things and so I'm pretty good before God. But what did God say about them? That they were whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. They made it look good on the outside, but on the inside they were utterly corrupt. Their works didn't mean a lick with God. But what did God say about the publican who came and would not even enter into the temple sanctuary? But he stood at the door because he knew he was an unrighteous man. And he would not even enter in. But he simply prayed in his heart, "Have mercy on me, Lord. I am a sinner." That man entered into righteous judgment. He knew that he was a sinner and he knew that God would have mercy if he came to him and asked him. But the Pharisee, he was all over the temple. But he didn't have any judgment at all. He simply elevated himself. Well, Habakkuk 4:2 says that the soul that is lifted up in itself is not right. And that man had a soul that was lifted up in itself and he elevated himself according to his works. But here it says, Jesus said to them, "Woe unto you! The real works of God you've left undone. The finished work you've left undone. The mercy of God you've left undone. The love of God you have left undone. Woe unto you. These are the weightier matters." They thought they fulfilled the law, but they lost the very first element of the law. Love the Lord your God. Wasn't that the great commandment? And then the other one was like it, the next one, and your neighbor as yourself? Didn't John tell us, and James and Paul, all of them tell us that when we love someone, we fulfill the law? These are the weightier matters. And these are the matters that God delights in. Because they are a reflection of what He has done and who He is. They are not a reflection of who I am or trying to be before Him. You know, I know this doesn't happen here, ladies, but have you ever had dust in your house? And you see this little ball of dust on the floor. Can you imagine that little ball of dust puffing itself up saying, "I'm something. I'm this little ball of dust and I'm something. Look what an amazing little ball of dust I am. It's got lint and little pet food things in it and whatever else you may have in dust. I don't know what all is in dust. Skin cells and hair. All the other stuff. A little bit of dirt from the outside maybe. All this dust stuff. See what magnificent dust I am." But that's what people do sometimes. And God says, you need to be concerned about the weight of your matters than making your dust look good. Making your dust look good just kind of doesn't go too far. Let's clean the dust. Right, polish your dust there. It seems silly, but that's what we do. We try to polish the dust. And God says, don't worry about it. Don't leave the weightier matters undone. Yeah, you want to tithe, you want to be right before God in your practice, but don't leave the weightier matters undone. Those are the ones that determine who you are in your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he not? Those are the things that determine who you are. Don't leave them undone. This is something God delights in. I cannot walk in justice apart from the character of God, because I won't have the love of God to energize me in it. How can I not love someone and say that I am walking in proper judgment? No. God love you. And then you'll learn how to walk in proper judgment. Let God forgive you. Meditate on the fact that you are forgiven. It is not good to remember your sin, but it is good only in this one sense, that you remember that you have been forgiven also. People who don't remember they are forgiven will easily criticize another for their faults. You know, I don't care what somebody's faults are. It's a whole lot easier to criticize somebody's faults than to match their virtues. So don't think about criticizing anyone's faults unless you have the virtues of God, because they are in Christ. And He calls them perfect. And He calls them forgiven. And He calls them cleansed. And He calls them accepted. And He calls them beloved. Don't even think about criticizing another person. Do you know people who criticize are fellowshipping with demons? They are. Isn't the accusation against the brethren Satan's ministry in Revelation chapter 12, 10? People who criticize are fellowshipping with demons. People who are negative toward people are fellowshipping with demons. Believers do this all the time. And they have no clue that they are in fact fellowshipping with demons. They refuse to get right with God because they give themselves an excuse in their own heart. And it's a self-centered excuse. Well, they're like this and I don't like it. Well, that's the end of the world. Maybe the reason why you don't like it is because they're right with God and you're not. Didn't think of that one, did you? Maybe if you were right with God, you would like it, or at least it wouldn't bother you at all. Hey folks, be careful. This is coming as a thought from the Holy Spirit. Be careful about one thing. You know where believers get into serious trouble? When their identity mixes with their lust patterns. If your identity mixes with your lust pattern, you're going to have an extremely hard time. Because you're not judging righteous judgment in anything. You see, what happens to that person, if the lust pattern is not fulfilled, their self-image takes a beating. And they think my worth is as my lust pattern is fulfilled. And so they will turn to other people or circumstances or things to try to fulfill their lust pattern. How many young men are very down about themselves and insecure if they don't have a girl? And they think that they are not what they ought to be. How many young women become very insecure and see themselves as less than if they don't have a guy interested in them? Well, that's a lust pattern, a sensual lust pattern being mixed with their self-image. And the result is a very unhealthy individual who can't help themselves but to pursue that lust pattern because their image is driving it. Their identity is driving it, and they cannot help and they cannot handle not having an identity. Because they derive their identity from the wrong place. How many men in particular, if they cannot feed their families the way they think they should be able to, get all depressed, and some guys lose their jobs and even commit suicide? Why? Because their identity is mixed into their lust pattern. And so long as their lust pattern is being fulfilled, their identity is fine. Because their identity is that lust pattern. How many people, I think women more so than men, have a control, a power lust pattern where they have to control every detail? And if they're not in control every detail, if people do not do exactly what they tell them, if they cannot control the details of their life or the details of your life, they think that you think less of them. Why? Their identity has been mixed into a power lust pattern. How many people are not happy if people are not paying attention to them? They feel all lousy about themselves. Why? They have approbation lust, and their identity is mixed into approbation lust. And so they see their own worth only as other people see them. These are people who don't know how to judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment says you are perfect as you are. Guys, you don't need a girl. Girls, you don't need a guy. Whatever men are listening out there in particular, but some women too, you don't need that phenomenal job to be anything. Ladies, you don't need to control anything to have worth. It's not how it works. It doesn't matter how many people think you're the greatest thing since peanuts. That has nothing to do with who you are. You are who God says you are. And the sooner you separate your identity from your lust patterns, pick up a cross so that you can live, not living in lust patterns, but in the identity and the nature of God, the sooner you're going to be a much happier individual. Misery comes when that identity and the lust pattern intertwine. It's a lack of righteous judgment. Whenever I have that, it's because I'm living apart from the finished work. Whenever I have that, it's because I don't appropriate God's thoughts toward me. Be careful about that. It's very destructive in your lives. You get into that kind of a situation and you're going to start destroying your own life through wrong decisions. Or you're going to start destroying other people's lives or your relationships. Because you're going to demand things that are not of God. And you're going to be insisting on the ways of the flesh in those relationships. And they will not be what they ought to be. Because you are walking outside of God's design. Humility is key. Humility is key. Because so long as I am proud, I will protect those things in my life. I will justify them and it will be all on the basis of my emotions. But there will be no cross and no life of Christ. This is why a lot of people divorce. Because they see their identity as being the fulfillment of their lust patterns. And it doesn't have to be sensual lust. It can be any one of the six lust patterns. But this is why people get divorces. Because you have two people in a marriage, both of them want their identity to be fulfilled by their lust patterns, and it's not working. And all of a sudden, things start to fall apart. Wow. The steps of a good man. And Psalm 27:23 are ordered by the Lord. And He delights in His way. This is righteousness, is it not? God delights in righteousness. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and He delights in His way. The steps of a good man give the Lord pleasure. And give the good man pleasure also, because they are ordered by the Lord. Now, how does that work? See, the steps of a good man. Didn't Proverbs tell us that if I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, He'll direct my path? But immediately before that, in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, trust not on your own understanding. A person who trusts in their own understanding is not a person who's going to experience the righteousness of God. They have it imputed to them because of the blood of Christ. But in their experience, they will not have the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God does not come apart from trusting Him. Leaning on my own understanding is not going to bring me anything with Him. Leaning on my own understanding will bring me as much as my understanding can give. Now, I live in a supernatural world. I live in a world where there is a supernatural war. I live in a world where there are supernatural blessings, but there are also supernatural attacks. If God should pull back the curtain, and occasionally for people He does, then you would see for yourself what that supernatural world can look like. I have to live in the righteousness that is imparted by faith. Isn't that what the Word of God says about Abraham? That Abraham believed, and also in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this is why in James 2 and verse 23 he was called a friend of God. Because he believed Him. He did not rely on his own understanding. Now Abraham did not start there. Abraham had this little issue that when God gave him a promise, Abraham didn't trust Him for the promise because of sight and because of time. And so due to sight and time, Abraham and Sarah said, well, how are we going to make this happen? And God said, Abraham, it's not for you to make anything happen at all. I personally believe that that was the very reason why God had to challenge Abraham by taking Isaac to the altar. Because Abraham wanted Isaac. And he had been asking for Isaac. He said, what will you give me, God, that seeing that I have no heir? And Eliezer of Damascus is the heir to my house. Abraham wanted a son. But he didn't trust God because he didn't understand that he cannot walk by sight, that God is greater than sight. He didn't understand that God was greater than his own understanding of the circumstance and the situation that he was in. I mean, come on, think about it. How would Joseph have ever guessed that out of a pit he's going to be the governor of Egypt? That being in the pit was the direct road to being governor of Egypt. He would have never guessed that. But that pit was a training process. And if he wasn't in the pit, he wouldn't have learned how to trust God so that he could function in the call that he had to save Israel out of the famine. You see, God's call, God's way, God's purpose, God's thoughts for your life are far greater than your understanding. This is what blows my mind about individuals who see the now and what they want right now. And they try to pursue and say, I don't care what God wants, this is what I want now. Boy, you're lucky you're alive. But this is the thing that amazes me about them. They have no clue that there is a plan of God. That there's an entire life that God has set out and an entire purpose that is eternal. And their individual little flesh is so worried about right now. Well, you know what? Don't worry about your right now. It's about to pass. But they're worried about right now as though tomorrow doesn't change on a dime. Show of hands, how many people have seen the day change on a dime? I know I have. Yeah. Changes on a dime. Changes instantly. Something happens and the world is different. Don't worry about your understanding. Don't lean on it. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. Ask Him and He'll direct your paths. Well, what if He doesn't give me what I want? Thank Him for it. Because probably if you got what you wanted right now, in the next moment it would have been a curse. Thank Him for it. You see, He knows the end from the beginning. So ask Him and He'll order your steps. He'll order your path. That's righteousness. To walk by sight is the expression of an unrighteous mentality. Righteousness doesn't come in the fact that I follow the law. It comes in the fact that I follow the Lord. Righteousness is in the fact that I seek His will and not mine. That's righteousness. But apart from faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the Word of God tells us all over and over and over again that the just will live by faith. That's why Habakkuk 4:2 says that the soul lifted up in itself is not wise, but the B part of that is the just live by faith. So that tells me that the soul lifted up in itself is the soul that is not living by faith, and that is a void of wisdom. But I turn to God and I turn to His ways and I turn to His Word and I turn to His promises and I turn to prayer and I turn to the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden I have a life. And that life is the practical expression of God's righteousness. In that life I have no desire for sin, because I have a desire for His character. And when His character comes in, because I trust Him, and that's all it really takes, His Word and trusting Him, and the Holy Spirit has free rein to work then, He turns me into His image, and that's a delight to God. How many people have encountered situations and they have said, I can't trust You here? You know what? You just did. What you're saying is, my emotions can't respond to You. But you just turned to Him. It's not about your emotions feeling good about the circumstance. That's not trust. Get this. Listen. It's not about your emotions feeling good about the circumstance. That's not trust. It's about appropriating the promises of God. It's about asking Him to direct your path. It's about not leaning on your own understanding. That's trust. It's about believing what He said. There is your righteousness. It has nothing to do with how you feel about things. It's about what God has done for you and the fact that He is faithful. And if He gave a promise, it is yea and amen. And I don't care which promise of God, all the promises of God are yea and amen. God is not a man that He should lie. He's not slack concerning His promises. All of them are yea and amen. So trust Him. And there is your righteousness. There are certain things that God delights in the believer's life. And certain things He doesn't. He delights when I get to know His love. He delights when I live in the finished work. He delights when I trust Him. These things are a delight to God. Now consider something. You are His bride. You are His bride. How many young women, when they are a man's bride, will do anything they can to please that man? And it's normal. It's the design. This is why God told Eve, your desire will be insatiable for your husband. And yet, how often do we not have that with Him? But we are His bride. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you are the bride of the King? You are, whether you believe it or not. But it would be a much sweeter relationship if you believed it. And you let yourself, you let your life be a delight to Him. Just let Him love you. Live in the finished work of Christ. It's that simple. Live in the finished work of Christ and trust His character. And you're a delight to the bridegroom. Amen.